All right. Great to be back. You know, I was thinking, as the new year rolls around, I enjoyed reading some of these so-called prophets predicting what God would do in the new year. Did you guys ever receive those? Every year, toward the end of the year to new year, there's always people standing up, proclaiming to be a prophet, and saying this is what God is going to do for the new year. They have dreams, vision, claiming to be from God. And then they want to tell us what God is telling them, what God would do in this new year. For example, Charisma Magazine reports that in the year 2019, there will be a purging in the church. By the way, these prayers are nothing new. It's the same vision, same thing that people predict almost every single year. But Christian Magazine report that some prophets are saying there will be a purging in the church, that dead branches will be cut off to make way for new branches that will bear more fruit, bear more life. They also report that leaders in the church will be judged as well. I hope it's not me. But they report that leaders will be judged. Leadership that embraces the Jezebel spirit, the Ahab spirit, will be judged by God. Whatever that means. I don't know what the Jezebel or Ahab spirit means. It never identifies what it is. In fact, there is another prophet who identifies himself as Prophet Solomon. He says that in 2019, God will judge many pastors, and that God will strike down many pastors dead. Well, I just hope, again, it's not me. I'm hope not one of that. But these are very morbid and gloomy prophecies and predictions about 2019. But not all predictions in 2019 are gloomy or morbid or about death or judgment. There are some who claim that God had told them that the year 2019 be a year of revival, a year where there will be a renewal of the spirit, a renewal of life. And these prophets prophesize that God will pour out his spirit on all men and all women, and people will prophesize, dream dreams, and have visions. There will be a greater increase in prophetic movement. Of course, quoting from 1 Peter in Acts chapter 2, that was Peter's message. And you and I, who are Bible students, realize that that message that Peter gave was already fulfilled during the first century. But before I left for vacation, one of my friends who goes to a spirit-filled church came to me and asked me my thoughts on whether I believe that there will be a revival in 2019. You see, because his pastor predicted and prophesied that there will be a great movement of God in 2019. That in 2019, God will move through America and will usher in another great revival, a great awakening, if you will, where a multitude of people will be convicted of their sins, converted to Christ, and flock to the church. And I pray that is true. But when he asked me that question, honesty and intellectual integrity compels me to answer him, no, I don't think so. I don't think there will be a revival in 2019. I said no, not because I'm a prophet. Anyone who knows me knows I'm not a prophet, nor do I claim to be a prophet. I'm just a Bible teacher and the one who loves to study history. And as I examine the Bible and as I study history, I realized that before any great revival ever breaks out, we're talking about like the first and second great awakening in the 19th century, or the Jesus movement that occurs in the 20th century, before any great revival ever break out, there's one common thread that weaves through all of these great revivals. There's one common theme that occurs before any great move of God ever happens. In other words, something must occur before God moves. And that is prayer. That is prayer. Prayer must happen before God moves. And I'm not talking about a pocket of prayer here and there. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, a small group of gathering in the local place, thinly scattered across the region. That's not what I'm talking about. See, because I do know that there are Christians who pray. And I do know for given life, we pray. But before there can be a great move of God piercing the heart of people, there always is a passionate, public, painstaking profundity of prayer occurs throughout the whole entire church of America or entire church in the world. You see that in the Great Awakening, the first and second Great Awakening. People were just convicted, and across America, people began to pray. And as the church began to pray, a great awakening occurred. The same thing happened in the 1900s, 1970s, during the Jesus movement. Prayer was being popped across the nation. People would feel convicted by God, and the church gathered together. And what you have result is the Jesus movement, another great revival. See, my friend question about the move of God stirs up in me three thoughts. This is back in 2018, before I left. Let me give you three thoughts with his question. See, before, my first thought is this, that there is always a movement of prayer before there is a movement of God. There is always a movement of prayer throughout the church before there is a movement of God. And I told my friend, look around. Do you see God's people praying? Do you really see God's people collectively gathering together and start praying? Again, not a fringe few, for I know that we are praying, but I'm talking about a corporate prayer, both public and private prayer, gathering together, spreading across the church, across the nation. Until you see that happen, you really don't see God moving. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. A very, very good verse. It says this, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Note the alls. And in my Bible, I actually circle all the word alls right there in my Bible. All times, all prayers and supplication, all perseverance for all the saints. It's all collectively, total. R.A. Torrey note that this verse set in stone the overwhelming and tremendous importance of prayer for all believers. He wrote this, "The intelligent child of God is driven to say, I must pray. I must pray. I must pray. I must put all my energy and all my heart into prayer. Whatever else I do, I must pray." That's what he thought when he read this verse. All child of God must pray with all prayer for all times in all perseverance for all the saints. There has to be a movement of prayer before there's a movement of God. And I just love this immortal word of E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds notes this, prayer moves the hand that moves the world. I love that. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. But the second thing I thought about with my friend's question, see, you know, the second thing is that it starts with a small gathering of people to make it a large movement. See, you know what the most encouraging things about prayer and about the move of God? When you study the Bible and when you study history, what you realize is that it always starts with a small group of people praying together. When you look at the Great Revival, the first and second Great Revival, the first with Jonathan Edwards, the second, toward the end of the 19th century, it always starts with just a small group gathering together and praying. And from that small group, more people start praying. and more people start praying. See, that's the second thing that's on my mind. All it takes is a small group of passionate people who persistently pray, both individually and corporately, for there to be a large movement of prayer. Prayer begets prayer. As we pray, more people will pray. When Charles sent me that text, boom, I knelt down to start praying. Text me right back. Same thing, my wife and I, we text pray each other. And in our house church, we text pray each other too. Just text pray each other. Prayer begets prayer. And I believe that forgiven life can be the spark that ignites and set on fire the Spirit. And I hope that in 2019, we as Forgiven Life, in our small community, in our small church, can really gather together and start praying for our church, for our community, for our country. Until that happens, there won't be a move of God. Until that happens, there really won't be a change of life. Before I left on vacation, I jotted this note to myself in my journal. I opened my journal and I jotted this note. There will be no spiritual revival until saints stop playing and start praying. That's my third thought. There will be no spiritual revival until the saints of God stop playing and start praying. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I am really tired of my mundane Christian life. You know what I'm talking about? I'm just really tired of my mundane Christian life. I'm really tired of being caught in this rat race, this constantly caught up in a competitive struggle for prestige or for power or even for popularity. I'm tired of compromising my conviction so that people will like me. And I fall into that. We all do. I'm tired of a Christian life that has no substance. I want my Christian journey with God to be so vibrant, so virtuous. I want my Christian life to be full of colors. I want to be cheerful. I want to be joyful. And that third thought came to my mind. There can be no revival. There can be no revival in my life. There can be no revival in this church life. And there can be no revival in this nation until the saints of God stop playing around and start praying. You know what I mean, right? You guys know what I mean? We got to stop playing church. Yeah, brother and sister, we really got to stop playing church. And we really got to start praying for the church. Right? We really got to stop playing church and start praying for the church. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. I mean, isn't that true? You know what I'm talking about? Because I find myself sometimes playing church. I don't know if you, but maybe it's me. I find myself pretending. Going to church and pretending everything's all right. We come to church on Sunday, pretend to have the fruit of the Spirit. Right? We pretend to have love. Oh, I love you. I love you so much. No, I don't give you a hug. We pretend to have joy. You know, I'm so happy to be here. We pretend to have peace. Hey, anything is well between you and me. We pretend to have patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. But all along in our hearts, we have the working of the flesh, envy and enmity in our hearts, strife and sorcery against our brothers and sisters, rage and rivalry toward believers, dissension and division, as well as jealousy and conceit. By the way, that's all found in Galatians chapter 5. You see, when we have the work of the flesh in our heart, it's time we've got to stop playing church. And we've got to start praying for the church. Stop pretending and start praying. So when I left for my vacation, you know, these three thoughts was in my mind. So when I left for my vacation, I just felt that God want me and God want the church to start praying. So I packed several books on prayer for my wife and myself to read during our vacation. Yes, I gave my wife homework assignment. That's a true teacher right there. I gave my wife and myself homework assignment. I said, we got to read these books on our vacation. And so we read books. We read three books on prayer. Don't be impressed. They're small books. Okay? Yeah, they're small books. But we read three books on prayer. You see, because I really feel passionately in 2009 for forgiven life to reach the next stage of our journey, we really need to work on our prayer life, each and every one of us, privately and publicly, individually and corporately. We must start praying together. Forgiven life must be a praying church, must be a genuine, sincere, and selfless praying church. Again, not playing at church, playing to pray. You know, you don't talk about pretending to pray. I'm talking about a genuine, heartfelt, selfless giving of ourselves, praying for each other. So when I got back to from vacation, I met with Pastor Paul and I talked to him. I shared with him what I feel in my spirit. And his response was, praise God. I love that. Praise God. See, because he feels the same thing too. And that's just a confirmation of what God is doing within us. He felt the same thing as I felt. And we came together, we had this. See, because when you pray together and the Spirit of God moves, it gives us the same idea. So in the weeks to come, I would like for us to look at the Bible and unpack prayer so that our prayer life would be vibrant and virtuous. And my goal is that this year as we pray, we would revolutionize our prayer life. It would have more meaning where we cannot but pray. I know it's hard to pray. I know it is hard to pray. And I know sometimes that us as believers, we all know that we need to pray. I mean, if you ask everyone, they say, yeah, we should pray. And we should pray more, but we just don't. I know that's hard. You know why? Because prayer is both taxing and tedious. It's taxing because it's a spiritual warfare. I mean, it is a battle. And our enemy, the evil one, would do anything for us not to pray. It's taxing. It is hard work. Prayer is one of the hardest things that you can do. Teaching is easy, right? I can open the Bible, turn to any page, and start teaching. It is easy. Talking is easy. Sharing our testimony, talking to each other, you know, having fun. Those stuff are easy. But praying, that's the hardest thing that we can do. In terms of Christian discipline, you know, I'm talking about Christian discipline, reading, studying, meditation, you know, praying is one of the disciplines. It is so hard. It is taxing upon our spirit because it is a battle. But it is also tedious. It's tedious because sometimes we feel like God doesn't answer our prayer. Sometimes we feel like prayer doesn't work. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel that way. I tell Pastor Paul all the time, sometimes I pray and I just don't feel like God hears me. And sometimes I feel like God is going to do things whether I pray or don't pray. Because I look at my life and God moves in my life and God bless me whether I pray or not. So I'm thinking, why do I need to pray? You see? So I think it's tedious. Matter of fact, I was talking to Keith earlier today that there's been four prayers I've been praying over and over for over a year now. Over a year, I've been praying four things over and over again. It's tedious. Almost every single day. And then sometimes I just want to quit. But do you know why I pray? Do you know why I continue to get on my knees every day and pray? There are many reasons why, but let me give you my top reason why I pray. First and foremost, the reason why I still pray every single day is because we are commanded to pray. Jesus tells me to pray, so I pray. The Father wants me to pray, so I pray. Whether I feel that God answered my prayer or not, doesn't matter. I pray because He wants me to pray. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, pray continually, for this is the will of God. Praying is the will of God. We read during our scripture reading today, in Romans chapter 12. But you know, I really like the way the NASB translates. For some reason, I still love the NASB. I know we use the ESV as our church Bible, but I just love the way the NASB rendered this translation. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 states this: be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I just love the word devoted. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The idea is to be constantly and steadfastly. The word devoted has the idea of to give continual care to something. And what is that continual care that we need to do? Is to love one another. This is the mark of a Christian person, loving one another. For those who have been joining Oz House Church, we've been studying this thing, right? In 1 John, right? We've been looking over and over again. In 1 John, it tells us to do that very thing, that the test of a real Christian person is that you love one another. The test of a real Christian person is not how you sound Christian. The test of a real Christian person is not if you can cast out demon or prophesy or be a good teacher. Now, Jesus said that, you know, you can prophesy in my name, cast out demons, heal the sick, but I don't really know you. The test of a real Christian is to love one another. That's what 1 John teaches, right? Over and over. Matter of fact, that's what Jesus taught. For those who love God must love one another. That's your brother and sister in Christ. The one who is born of God, that's what 1 John says, must love his brothers and sisters. And those who do not love their brothers and sisters are not born of God. That's the ultimate test. Do we love each other? But Romans chapter 12 goes further. How do we show our devotion to loving one another? Don't read that too quick. Look at Romans chapter 12 again. How do we show our devotion, show continual care that we love one another? Well, you and I do not need to guess. Paul gives us a list on how we can show our devotion to one another, starting with, look at verse 10, give preference to one another in honor. Then jump to verse 12. Here's the whole list. Then jump to verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering tribulation, that is, enduring with each other, and devoted to prayer. Contributing the needs to the saint, practicing hospitality. This is how we show our love to one another. Right? This is how we show our love to one another. I don't need to guess how we do it. You want to show your love to your brother and sister? Right here. This is how you do it. Right in the list of how to love one another, how to be devoted to one another, is to be devoted to prayer. That is, being devoted to praying for one another. Brother and sister, praying for one another is one of the ways we show our love for each other. Don't tell me you love me. Pray for me. Don't give me a hug and say, I love you, brother. Pray for me. You can tell me you love me all you want, but if you don't pray for me, I don't know if you really love me. You see what I'm talking about? Because when you pray for someone, they're on your heart, they're on your mind, and you pray a blessing for them. You really love this church? You pray for this church. You really love Pastor Paul? You pray for him. You really love me? You pray for me. You really love one another? Prove it. Pray for one another. That's how we show our love for each other. Matter of fact, you got to note this. If we do not pray for one another, not only do we not show for our love for each other, but if we don't pray for one another, it is a sin. Did you know that? If we don't pray for one another, it is a sin. That's in your note, by the way, just in case you guys want a note. Yep, that's true. 1 Samuel chapter 12. When the sons of Israel sinned against Yahweh by asking for a king to be like the rest of the nation, Yahweh was mad at them. So, according to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 18, the Lord sent thunders and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people say to Samuel, pray for us. Pray for your servant to Yahweh your God that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil and asked for ourselves a king. People requesting Samuel, pray for us. Pray to Yahweh for us. Listen to the words of this old prophet in response to the son of Israel request for prayer in verse 23. Samuel said this, far be it for me that I should sin against Yahweh by ceasing to pray for you. Far be it for me to sin against Yahweh by ceasing to pray for you. See, not praying for a brother and sister is not only not showing love, but it's a sin. We are commanded to pray. We are commanded to pray. Praying is a loving thing to do. And praying is what we are called to do. Let me give you a second thought about prayer and why I pray. We pray because we are changed through prayer. We pray because we are changed through prayer. I misspelled that right there. See, prayer changes us. See, there are many things that God would do whether we pray or not. It's true. I know that in my life. Sometimes I didn't pray for something, God still blessed me. Sometimes I didn't pray for something and things worked out. There are many things that God do even though we pray or we don't pray. See, that's because God is gracious that way. God is loving that way. God is the covenant blesser who seeks to bless his people. Jesus talked about this on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, he says this, for God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God is good and gracious God. He makes the sun rise on all people. The sun rises on you and on me, whether we pray or not. On the just and unjust. Of course, we know they don't pray. God sends his blessing. And this could be the reason why some people don't pray. That's some reason why it questioned me, because why pray when God answers? God is going to do good things anyway, whether I pray or not, right? There are so many things that God would do whether I pray or not. However, and here's the big however, there are some things that God will not do if we do not pray. There are some things that God will not do if we do not pray. James mentioned that. He penned this in the fourth chapter of his book. In verse 2, he says this, you do not have because you do not ask. In other words, if you had asked, you would have. But the very reason why you don't have certain things, you never pray. You never ask from God. It indicates to me that while God pours his blessing on me when I don't pray, there's something that God will not do if I don't pray. And one of those things is to change lives. Once again, Ian Bound. I just love that man. Ian Bound, when he studied the lives of many saints, he has this to say about prayer. Let me just read this real good. God's true people can be distinguished by one great feature. They are people of prayer. Often different in many ways, they have always had one thing in common, one common center. They may have started from different points and traveled by different roads, but they converge to one point. They are one in prayer. To them, God is the center of attraction, and prayer is the path which leads to God. These people do not pray occasionally, nor a little or at odd times. They so pray that their prayers enter into and shape their very character. They pray so as to affect their own lives, the lives of others, and to make the history of the church influence the current of their times. They spend much time in prayer, not because they watch the shadow on the dial or the hands on the clock, but because it is to them so momentous and engaging a business that they can scarcely quit. Prayer changes people. And without prayer, people won't change. See, while the church is looking for better methods, how to do things well, you know, God is looking for better men and women. Throughout times and within the pages of Scripture, all men and women of faith and all men and women of God have one thing in common, at least one thing. They are all people of prayer. Always. Look through the Scripture. Great men and women of God, great men and women who are used by God, all pray passionately. Only prayer can change us, and only prayer can change each other. We pray because God chose prayer as a means to change us and all those around us. That's where it is. We read the Psalms. Teach me, O Lord. That's David's prayer. Teach me, O Lord, and change my heart. So we pray. We pray. We pray because God commanded us to pray. We pray because prayer changes lives. But here's the third reason why I pray. We pray because it is the call sign of the church. We pray because it is the call sign of the church. See, I do not have time to get into the theology of this, but I will quickly note that in Matthew chapter 21, just quickly, note that in Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus entered into the Jewish temple and saw the money changer peddling and polluting the temple, Jesus said to them in Matthew 21, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you make it a den of robber." See, God's house is known as the house of prayer. It is a place by which people come together and pray and worship. But it's to come together in prayer. Jesus identified that God's house should be a place where people gather together and pray. But the Jewish people defiled God's house. Because they didn't, instead of praying, they turned into a marketplace. So God judged the Jewish people. And God judged the Jewish temple. No longer did Jesus consider the Jewish temple to be the house of God. Because two chapters later, in chapter 23, Jesus looked at the temple and says, "Your house will be left to you desolate." It's no longer God's house. Jesus moved the house of God from the Jewish temple somewhere else. It's no longer God's house because they ceased to pray. Instead, the New Testament, the new house of God, is the church. Paul calls the church three times the temple of God. We are the temple of God. We are the house of prayer. And I ask myself the same thing. If God removed the house of God from the temple because they did not pray but turned to a marketplace, do we as a church dare not to pray? See, the church is the call sign of God. The house of prayer is the call sign of the church. That's what we are. It is funny how little prayer is being done in the house of prayer, is it not? We are hoping and praying to change that this year. And I am hoping to change that. Pastor Paul is hoping to change that this year. That in this church of believers, in forgiven life, what God wants us to be is a house of prayer. And I hope you join me this year to cultivate that prayer life with God. In the Forgiven Life section, it's just a start on how to get going. And I hope you would take that challenge. And I hope you would take the challenge to pray for Pastor Paul and myself. You should be praying that for us every single day. And Pastor Paul told me that in his old church, he gave a challenge to the church that during dinner, when you say grace for the food, to lift up the pastors every day. I like that. Would you not do that? Now, right before you say grace, also pray for Pastor Paul and myself. Just pray for our family. Pray for the church. Just real quick. Prayer doesn't have to be long. It just has to be sincere. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray.